Please remain standing. Take your Bibles to Judges chapter number 13. Judges chapter number 13. Judges chapter number 13. After some special service, different things going on, it's good to be back in the Word, in this study. And hopefully by this Sunday night, I hope to be back in the book of Malachi on Sunday nights. And long ago, we left that for a little while and took a respite from it. But we'll be back in that, Lord willing, this coming Sunday night. And so be aware of that. Judges chapter number 13, and we'll look down at verse number 24 and 25. And most of the previous chapter, or all of the previous chapter, we've discussed, and we're getting into the life of Samson, the great, well-known hero in the book of Judges. And a lot can be gleaned by his life. And we've looked at his early life and his mother and his father and the promise God made that he would send this man named Samson who would be used of the Lord. And we find ourselves in the last two verses of this chapter. And right after this, right on the heels of verse 25, we see the life of Samson start to spiral into sin. But I want us to take a snapshot at this final phase of his early life, and I want us to apply that to our own. Let's go to the Lord and look at, or go to the scriptures, look at Judges 13 and verse number 24. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eschatol. All right, you can be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Now I want to take these two verses and I want to speak to you about this tonight. The spiritual life of a child of God. The spiritual life of a child of God. We see encapsulated in these two verses a brief glimpse, a tracing of what the life, the spiritual life of a child of God should look like. And I want us to look back at that. I look at that and take these examples from Samson and lay it alongside our lives and take a close look at it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dearly Father, Lord, we love you tonight. I thank you for your word. I thank you for how clear it rings in our hearts and minds. I thank you for the Holy Ghost of God that gives us the sense and the knowledge, the understanding of God's Word that we need. So, Father, I pray tonight that we would be in heavy dependence upon the great teacher that is with us tonight. I pray that he would speak to our hearts, that he would show us the necessity of these things in the life of a believer, that early stages, that miracle of salvation, the growing that must take place in the child of God's life, and also the filling of the Spirit of God, the usefulness that God can have in the life of those that will follow him and will trust him, will grow in the Lord. God, I pray that the Lord Jesus would exalt himself in the preaching of God's word. And those that may be lost here tonight, they would see him and come and receive him. Have that miracle worked within their own soul that they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But God, I pray that you'd help us to be growing tonight as we look at your word. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. In Judges 13, 24, we come to the birth of the baby named Samson. Now, thinking about baby names, I think about a mother who was sitting on the couch reading a book when her child, her daughter, come to her and asked her a question. She said, "Mommy, why is my name Petal?" And her mother said, "Well, because when you were born, a petal fell on your head, and so we named you Petal." Another one of her children overheard their conversation, and she said, Mommy, why is my name Rose?" Well, she said, "Honey, when you were born, a rose fell on your head, and so we named you Rose." All the time, there was another one of her children that was standing off in the corner going, "Duh, duh, 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 duh." And the mother finally said, "Please be quiet, refrigerator." You'll get that on the way home tonight. Well, Samson, this baby, was named and born. Miss Sharon just got it. This baby was born in verse number 24, and his name is Samson. Now, the word Samson means sunlight or sunny. He was a sunny boy. Now, although the names were given in for various reasons in the Old Testament, we don't know exactly why they called their name Samson. The reason for this name, it's not really all that of a great concern to us. We need to know, though, that Samson is one of the most familiar names in the Bible. Many people know the story of the life of Samson. Now, we can look at this man's life as we think about the start of his life. Everybody, you know, many people know the story of Samson's life. They may not know all the details, but they know that he was a strong man and he did a lot of great things, but he had a terrible fall in his life. And so we can look in his life and see images and shadows of a life we can either pursue or we can refuse. There are certain parts in Samson's life I just want to flat reject. And there are certain times in his life where I, as a preacher, when I begin to preach on those sections, I'm going to say, don't walk in the footsteps of Samson. Don't follow him down this path. But there are other times in his life, particularly at the dawn of his life, the early days of his life, where I believe that we see divine insights into what a spiritual life of a child of God is intended to be. I know we're just looking at two small verses tonight. It's like a snapshot, a photograph, a split moment in time. But we see in his life here principles that ought to be true in every child of God's life. You see, many of us will not be able to lift enormous buildings and structures with our bare hands. We may not be able with our physical might to defy the laws of physics. But in a real sense, every one of us have the opportunity to be and to do great things for God. I mean, you may not be able to lift the doors off the liquor store or you know, you may not be able to smash it down or do some kind of great thing for God in a physical sense. But in a very real spiritual sense, we can all do and be great things for God. Now, every one of us that are saved, you're here tonight and you're saved. You know the Lord as your Savior. We can see that in our lives. And what in many respects Samson experienced in his own life by studying three perspectives in his life, three scenes, we might call it, in his life. And so I want to go over those tonight and then we'll be done. The first scene or the first perspective I want you to see are the first experiences of a child of God. The first experiences of a child of God. Look at verse number 24 and look at what it plainly says. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. Now the Bible itself relates the spiritual birth to the natural birth. You remember we preached in that series that I did on the exceptions of Jesus. We preached on John chapter 3 where Jesus said, except a man be born again, he'll not see the kingdom of God. And we talked about the natural birth and the spiritual birth. Jesus himself compares the two. He puts the similarities together. But I know that there are some differences between the physical birth and the spiritual birth. One of those that I think about in my own heart and mind, when I think about the natural birth and the spiritual birth, is memory. Memory. There is a great difference in the memory of the spiritual birth and the physical birth. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. I do not remember what it was like to be naturally born. I have no memory of being born whatsoever. Such a traumatic thing happened, and I have completely no memory of it. I don't remember what the first taste of milk was like. I can't remember the first time I drank milk. As a matter of fact, I can't remember the last time I drank milk. I don't drink milk. And so, but I can't remember. I don't remember what it was like being taught how to walk. I mean, as far as I know, I've always been walking. I know there's been a time where I was taught that, but I just don't remember that. I don't remember what my favorite toy, my first toys were. I don't know what they were. But now, so I don't remember some things in the physical realm. although they took place, they happened. There was a first time I drank milk. There was a first time I ate baby food. There was the first time I walked. The first time I played with the toy. There are all these firsts that I have completely are absent from my memory. But I can very much recollect the early experiences of my spiritual birth. My son has a great affinity here lately for Johnny Cash. And so we went out and bought him the spiritual recordings of Johnny Cash. There's a 2-album set of Johnny Cash Christian songs, gospel songs. And I just flung it in the CD player the other day, and I was listening to it. Johnny Cash sings a song and says, "I know it happened. I ought to know because I was there." Yeah, I don't know if you've ever heard that song. He said, "I know it happened. I know I got saved because I was there when it happened." Well, praise God. When I got saved, I have a distinct recollection of those first experiences. You know what I'm talking about? Those first early days of being a child of God. Anybody ever tells you they've always been a Christian? There ain't no such thing. The truth of the matter is there is a distinct beginning to be a child of God. Here we see that in this life of Samson. I want to really just typify the life of Samson as the life of the beginning, the first experiences of a child of God. Notice, first of all, the assurances of his promise. Verse 24 talks about, "And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson." Now, it looks innocent enough in its way it stands there on the page. It looks like it's something normal that happened. But the reality is, what took place in those words in verse number 24 were the result of the promise of God. You see, in Judges chapter 13, verse number 3, if you want to turn a little bit and look at that, 13:3, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son." We talked about that earlier, how that being barren was a stigma. It was a black mark against a woman in that day. They always suspected something was wrong with you. God didn't care about you. You didn't have favor in the sight of the Lord if you didn't have children. That was what was given. But that wasn't the case here. God came to this woman and said, "I've got a special purpose for the child you're going to have, and I promise you, you're going to have a child." And we see that promise in verse 24. That promise that was made by God was fulfilled in verse number 24. I believe at the heart of salvation is a belief in the promise of God. Do you realize that the start of your Christian life is faith in the promise of God? God makes a promise through the gospel. He says, if we will repent, turn away from our sins, and put our trust in Jesus Christ, God will give unto us the gift of eternal life. He will give us that salvation that is spoken of all in the Word of God. Here it is, the response to a promise. We respond because we believe that promise. God promises to grant eternal life through His Son, and we repent and trust Him, and God keeps His promise. I was born again as the result of the promises of God. You see, and those promises, they play a vital role and continue to play a vital role in the life of the child of God. You know how important, listen, you have no idea how important the promises of God are in the infancy of the child of God's life. We read God's Word. That's what's so great about the young Christian, the early believer. They haven't been pulled away by whatever might be on the television or Dr. Bottlestopper has to say, or this scientist has to stay over here. When they get saved, they start reading the Bible, and what the Bible says, they believe it, and they trust it, and they bank on it. You see, this is the assurance of God's promises. The Bible says in 2 Peter 1:4, "Whereby we are given unto us exceeding and great precious promises." God has given us many wonderful promises in His Word. Not one promise that God has made to them or to Miss to Miss Manoah's wife or to any person in the Bible or any person here today. Not one promise that God has made that He has ceased to keep. He has not kept. Every promise God has made, it comes to pass. I like Joshua 21:45. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. Well, I like that. There's not one thing that God missed out that He promised to Israel. There's not one thing that God has promised to you or to I that He has ever failed Him. God keeps His promises. You know, you never have to fear if God's going to go back on His promise. You know, we do that all the time. We might make a promise. I may make a promise to the boys and say I'm going to do this, and something comes up and I can't follow through. Have you made promises that you didn't keep? I guess I'm the only one here that's done that. I've made promises that I just did not keep. I did not do. But listen, you never have to have a sleepless night. You never have to turn back and forth wondering if God is going to keep His promises. He keeps all His promises. If He kept His promise to Manoah's wife, I guarantee you He'll keep His promise to you. I like what A.B. Simpson wrote. He said, there are some who believe the Bible and some who believe in part, and some who trust in with reservation, and some with all their heart. But I know that it's every promise is firm and always true, and is tried as the precious silver, and it means just what it says. It is strange we trust each other and only doubt our Lord. We will take the word of mortals and yet distrust His word. But oh, what light and glory would shine o'er all our days if we always would remember that what He means just what He says. That what He means just what He says. God keeps His promises. We see that in the early days. Your very salvation is based upon the promise of God. Not only do we see the assurance of His promise, we see the ability of His power. Verse number 24 is nothing short of a bona fide miracle. This woman had no chance of having a child. No doubt they'd tried for years to have a child. And this woman had long since been barren. Then all of a sudden God shows up on the scene and announces His promise that she is going to have a child. And then He has the power to back up that promise. Sometimes we make promises, like I said earlier, we cannot keep. We don't have the power to keep them. But God never has made a promise that He could not keep. Genesis 18:14 says, they ask the question, is there anything too hard for God? Jeremiah 32:7 answers, there is nothing too hard for thee. And in Luke chapter 1 verse 37 we read, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And time again in the Bible and in the life of the child of God, God proves His ability, His power to keep His promises. Like the little song goes, I remember hearing this song when my mom and dad, we'd drive to church, we'd listen to tapes all the time, and Dad had a tape of a gospel group named the Golden Echoes or something like, the Gospel Echoes. And he put that tape in, and that was the epitome of gospel music. Every gospel singer is always measured by the Gospel Echoes. And I remember that guy come on and sing that song, and he'd come in there with that great baritone voice, and he'd say, I can't take a heart that's broken and make it over again, but I know a man who can. I can't take a soul that's sin sick and wash it whiter than snow, but I know a man who can. In the earliest days of the life of a child of God, God proves His power to back up His promises. When we come into this life as a child of God, we are witnesses of that power. And I know what happened to me when I was 21 years old. I know the night and day change. I'm not talking about being perfect, but I know He changed something deep down inside of me that's never been the same. Oh, here we see that in the first experiences. We can parallel that from the life of Samson and the life of the child of God. the first experiences of a child of God. But then I want you to see further, next, the further experiences of a child of God. Notice the latter part of verse number 24. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. Now, in this brief verse, we see Samson not only born, but we see him begin to develop. He begins to progress. You know, we expect that to take place in the physical world, don't we? When we see our children, when we see these small children in our church, we expect to see them mature and to grow. Matter of fact, if they're not growing right, you know, if they're not gaining in height or gaining in weight or their speech isn't developing, we get worried as parents. We'll end up at the specialist, at the doctor's office, saying, "Doctor, there is a problem here. You need to figure out what it is because my child is not developing, growing as he or she should." The truth of the matter is we rarely do that in the spiritual world, do we? Nobody gets really tore up when that person is not growing and maturing as a child of God. We should take the same exception in the spiritual world as well. And I want you to note that in Samson's life. There was growth in his life. There was a maturity and there was the blessing of God. First of all, I want you to see the growth in his life. It said that he grew and the child grew. So he went from a baby to a child and was beginning to grow. Now there's no doubt that Samson grew physically. That is the force of what is being said here, that he grew physically. He ceased being a little baby in Manoah's wife's arm to being a toddler, to being a junior high schooler, which I didn't have junior high, I don't know what you call it, a tween, you know, a teen to third. Then he becomes a teenager. He began to grow in stature. But I like what Daniel Block of a New Testament commentary. Listen to what he said. He said about the words, "and the child grew," they represent a variation of the words in 1 Samuel 2:21. Listen to what 1 Samuel 2:21 says. "And the child Samuel grew before the Lord." He grew before the Lord. What that author is saying, it's in the same light. It's in the same breath. Not only did Samson grow physically, there is an overtone that he grew spiritually. When the Bible says that Samson grew, it's speaking of not only how he grew physically in height, but that he grew spiritually. Can you imagine what the growth in his life might have looked like as he became a child, as he began to be a toddler, and maybe he's on the farm, and Manoah, remember Manoah, he went to the father. God teaches how we're to raise this child. And God says, "I've already told you, you know, raise him to be a Nazarite." And it has all these stipulations: no fruit of the vine, don't touch a dead body, don't ever cut your hair, all these little stipulations. And maybe Samson, as he's growing up on the farm, looks at the other kids whose hair is cut and says, "Daddy, why doesn't my hair cut?" "Well, son, you are for a special purpose. Your hair is long because of the commandment of the Lord." And maybe he's on the farm and all of a sudden one of the calves die and Samson's about to go over and do something with it, touch it. And his father said, no, son, don't touch that. I'll take care of that animal. You have a special purpose, son. You are not to touch any dead animal." Or maybe at a friend's house. Well, he's about to go over to a friend's house. "Hey, son, if they give you grape juice over there, do not drink that. You only drink water. You can't." There is a maturity. There is a growth. Can you see that in the life of Samson? How that he's being instilled, what it means to be a Nazarite, how he's to grow in the Lord. There is a growth in the life of Samson. A growth in the life of Samson. I think that saying, it's a growth into the plans and the purposes of God for his life. You see, what's true for Samson spiritually and physically ought to be true for us spiritually. We ought to grow. Ephesians 4:15 speaks of how we should grow up into Him in all things. 2 Peter 3:18, "but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." as Christians begin to grow, we as Christians ought to begin to grow spiritually. There ought to be a measure of spiritual maturity. You know, the new Christian, you know, he's down at his workplace and hits his thumb with a hammer or something, and buddy, he'll let off a cuss word and throw the thing across the room, and I'm telling you what, he'll be convicted, but he'll be sorry he did it, but he did it. Well, you don't expect the same immaturity out of a child of God that's been saved 20, 30 years. You understand what I'm saying? There ought to be a level of maturity in the child of God's life. That's what we see in Simpson's life, a growth, a maturity. Over the past few years, there's been a couple of movies that have come out based on the Chronicles of Narnia, that children's storybook written by C.S. Lewis. Lewis wrote 7 books total in the series. In the second book, The Prince Caspian, the character Lucy, she visits Narnia, that fantasy land where everything takes place. And she sees Aslan, the big lion, a figure who in Lewis's stories is oftentimes a picture of Jesus, of Christ. And so when this girl, Lucy, comes to see Aslan, it's been a lot of years since then, as she's seen him last. And she says to Aslan, "Aslan, you're bigger now." Aslan replies, "Lucy, that's because you're older. You see, Lucy, every year that you grow, you will find me bigger." You know, in the life of the child of God, as we grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we see more of His plan and His purpose in our life, Jesus Christ becomes greater and bigger. Jesus Christ becomes more and more deserving of every aspect of our life. I can't tell you how much I appreciate my mom and dad. I love them. Thank God for them. But I haven't always been that way. When I was a toddler, all I wanted to know about is what I could get from mom and dad. As a young child, all I remember is how mom and dad didn't let me do certain things. All I remember as a teenager is I wish they'd just let me do what I want to do. You see, there's a maturity. There's a progression. Oh, you can identify with that, right? There's a progression, a maturity in our lives. So it is with the child of God. Are you progressing? Can you look from 1 year to the next, every 5 years, every 2 years, and say, "God, I'm not what I ought to be. I know that, but God, I can see how you're changing me. I'm not the same person I was before. There is a level of maturity that has come about in my life, a marked change." Are you growing in the Lord? We see not only the growth in His life, we see the grace in His life. He says in verse number 24 that the child grew and the Lord blessed him. We also see Samson experience the grace of God in his life. Any blessing of God is not because of our merit. It's not because we deserve that. It's because of God's grace. This man grew in the Lord, and the Lord blessed him. I like what John Wesley said about this blessing. That is, endowed him with all those graces and gifts of mind and body which were necessary for the work He designed him for. You see, from this blessing, we can say that God was with Samson. And the Lord blessed him. It's often an indication that the Lord was with him. He was near him. Now, we know in a sense that God is with every believer. If you're here today and you're saved by God's grace, then God is with you. But when you grow and mature in the Lord, when you continue to grow, God is not a fact, as much a fact in your life as He is a force in your life. Do you understand what I'm saying there? It's not as much it is a fact that God is with. There is a God that is moving and working in my life. That's what we see with Samson. The Lord blessed him. He was with him in a very manifest way. Also, God's power was on him. We'll get into this a little bit more in my next point. But Samson had God's power on his life. When it says the Lord blessed him, the Lord empowered him. You see, Samson was a man of power, not because of his bulging muscles, but because of the activity of God in his life. We've had children's storybooks come into our house, and anytime you go to Samson in those children's storybooks, it shows this big, Oklahoma Sooner linebacker kind of guy with big bulging muscles and long hair. But the reality is we don't know that that's the case. I mean, he could have easily looked just like the average person because his power was not in his muscles, in his physical strength. It was because the Lord was with him. Zechariah says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. It's by God's power that Samson functioned. The same is true with the life of the child of God. It's not our might. It's not our power, but it is spirit on us that empowers us. And that leads me to my final point. We see not only the first experiences in Samson's life and the further experiences, the growth, the maturity, the God's blessing on his life. But we see also the fullness experienced by the child of God. The fullness experienced by the child of God. Now listen very closely. Many people are born into the family of God. Few experience the growth in the Christian life. Now listen, a case can be made that there are those that are 40 and 50 years in the faith, and spiritually speaking, they're still learning to crawl. You understand what I'm saying? They're still eating milk and baby food. So few experience the growth of the Christian life, but even fewer experience the life of fullness that is available by the Holy Spirit of God. Even fewer experience the life of the fullness of the Spirit of God. A.J. Gordon tells us how an American was viewing Niagara Falls with an Englishman. And there he said, "This is the greatest unused power in the world." The friend replied, "Ah, no, my brother. The greatest unused power in the Lord is the Holy Spirit of the living God." Many of us struggle for power and struggle for ability and struggle for empowerment when all the while the Holy Spirit of God is there, and yet we will not grow into that fullness. We will not access that fullness in our life. I believe we see that pictured in the life of Samson. Not only a life of birth and a life of growth, but a life of fullness. I know chapter 14, he starts turning off the path. He starts going the wrong way. But right now, in verse number 25, we see a man that is experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit of God in his life. Notice, first of all, I want you to see the start of our power. Look at verse number 25. "And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the battle," in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Now, in this verse, it tells us there was an initial encounter. Notice the word "began." When you see that word, you've got to think of a start, a starting point of the Holy Spirit's empowering in his life. Every believer is indwelt by the Spirit, but not every believer is empowered by the Spirit. You understand what I'm saying? We all possess the Spirit of God living within. But for that Spirit of God to make an impact on the outside of our lives, it is few and far between. There is a cost associated with it. There is a yieldedness. We ought to seek the Spirit of God, the filling of the Spirit of God. Ephesians 5:18, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." The verb "filled" here was a word means that used to speak of the wind filling the sails of a ship. When I'm talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm not talking about acting strange, rolling down on the floor, frothing at the mouth, barking like a dog, acting like a chicken. I'm not talking about that. But I am talking about a power of God that fills the sails of our life, that drives us forward, that empowers us, enables us in our walk of life. We could say that being filled with the Spirit of God is being moved by the Spirit, to be controlled by the Spirit of God. Also, this is a continued process. It said in verse 25, and the Spirit of the Lord began. What that indicates is not only did it start, but it happened again. It went forward. It began here and happened again and again and again and again. You see, the filling of the Spirit of God is not a one-time occasion. It keeps happening again and again. In Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 18, when it says, be filled with the Spirit, it is an indication that we are to be continually being filled. Being filled with the Spirit of God. That is, it is more than being filled once, but being filled again and again and again. Being filled continually. That it's more. We find that in the life of the child of God. We are to seek to be filled with the Spirit of God. When our feet hit the floor, we ought to ask God, God, use my life. Let me yield my life to your Spirit. I remember several years ago in discipleship that they were teaching me what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. And they used the example of a glove and a hand. Being filled with the Spirit of God is so yielding our life to Jesus Christ, so yielding our longings and desires, our flesh, our wills to Him, that we lie on the table as an empty glove, powerless. And there's nothing about us that can move, that can do anything. And it is only then that the Spirit of God can reach inside of us, so to speak, like a hand pulls a glove on and control that life and use that life. We all need the infilling and the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the start of our power. But notice also the source of our power. The feature Samson is best known for is what? His strength. Samson's known for his strength. Now the misconception is that his strength was in his hair. Everybody remembers his head sitting in Delilah's lap. And she's just, oh baby, tell me what's the secret of your strength? Finally he tells her. And she, as he falls asleep, she calls for the barber and she cuts his hair. He gets up and he's what? He's powerless. Everybody thinks that his power was in his hair. But that's not his power. That was not the source of his power. His power was in the Spirit of the Lord. Now you say, well, Brother Ronnie, what did the cutting the hair have to do with anything? Remember, Samson was consecrated a Nazarite. Nazarite wasn't supposed to drink wine. Nazarite wasn't supposed to touch a dead body. Nazarite wasn't supposed to cut their hair, among other things. When we follow the biography of Samson's life, we see him drink wine. We see him touch a dead body. And in the end, we see his hair being cut. He lost his consecration. It wasn't because he lost his hair, he lost his power. It was the last straw of his consecration. It was the last straw of his obedience to God. And from that disobedience, we find him becoming powerless. You see, it's not our strength, it's God's strength. It's not our power, it's God's power. When it comes to the work of God, it is not what we do, but what he does through us. That's why Jesus pictures the vine and the branch. It's him working through us to produce fruit. Not in us in and of ourselves producing fruit, but it's his abiding in us producing fruit through us. I like what A.W. Tozer said. He said, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everybody would know the difference. My, what a shame. I wonder what would happen. What would be the case if God were to completely take His Spirit from us? Would we just function as usual, or would we know, call a conference? Man, everybody, let's have a prayer meeting. Something is wrong. We need the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. The power of the Spirit is an essential matter. No, not a bonus for the exceptional Christian. You know, a lot of people think, well, that's just for the preacher. That's just for the missionary. They study so much. They pray so much. They get on this higher level of spirituality. And then they reach that point, and then all of a sudden, ding, 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 ding. You're like at the game park, you know, they have the hammer. And one guy comes and he hits it, and it goes up to about 60. And another guy hits it, he goes up to 80. And then somebody big gets up there, he hits it, and it goes up to 100%, and the bell rings. You know what I'm talking about, that game? Listen, that is not what the filling and the empowerment of the Spirit of God is. Well, just some guys got a bigger hammer, and somebody's got more muscles, and they can get up into those rims. No, it's for every one of us. Every one of us. Every one of us have a birthright to live a life of the Spirit-filled life, a Spirit-filled existence. It's interesting to note that Zora, I find this interesting, in the verse 25, it said that it began to move on him at times in the camp of Dan between Zora and Ashkelon. Zora means prominent place. Eshtal means valley. God said, the scripture says that he moved on him on the mountaintop and he moved down him in the valley. You know what that teaches us? We need the Holy Spirit of God on the mountaintop. We need the Holy Spirit of God in the valley, in every place in between. We need God's power in our life. The start of our power, the source of our power, finally the sustaining of our power. We all know the end story of Samson, right? Don't we? We all know the end story. His power left him. It was not a sustained power in his life. Why? Well, like I said earlier, he broke his Nazarite vow. His sin caused the removal of God's hand and God's power. Listen, God never feels a defiled or an unconsecrated vessel. If you're expecting for God to use you and yet still have your pet closet sins and your little pet things that you know are wrong that need to be repented of, you can forget it. We see that in Samson's life. God proved it in Samson's life. That is why it is so critical for us to guard our lives from that which would defile us and leave us powerless. Now, think about it logically. Think about it logically. If the Holy Spirit is an absolute necessity to be and do all that God requires of us, and that by breaking our consecration by sin, we lose that Holy Spirit power on us, then our chief concern is to guard our hearts and minds from being drawn away into a place of ineffectiveness and spiritual powerlessness. That is exactly where this man who had a bright future, had a bright future of usefulness with God, was drawn into a path of powerlessness. Do you understand what I'm saying? If we don't guard our heart, and we will see in Samson's life a blatant disregard for protecting the consecration that he was given at birth, we ought to do the same. Listen. The early life of Samson causes us to ask questions. And these are thought-provoking, important questions for all of us to ask ourselves. Have you experienced the miracle of the new birth? Have you been saved tonight? God forbid we lay aside the gospel and not say, listen, if you're not born again, tonight is the night for you. Come to Jesus. Come and place your faith and trust in Him. He died on the cross to pay for your sin. Come and experience the new birth. Be born again today. Are you continuing to grow in the Lord? I mean, listen, it's easy to sit at a threshold of a year in January and look at January 1 this year and January 1 last year and say, okay, where am I going? Am I going forward? Am I going backward? Where is my maturity? Where is my growth? Which way am I going? Also, are you experiencing the fullness of the Spirit of God? I pray to God that this year we as a people as a body of believers, every individual one of us and all of us collectively will thirst after, will plead for the infilling and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God. That's what we need in this place. That's what we need in our services. We need the liberty of the Spirit of God in this place. We need Him to work in the hearts of our young people, our elders among us, those that are our young couples and our children among us. We need the Holy Spirit of God to work in every one of our hearts and lives in this place this year. If we're ever going to be effective in the kingdom work that God has assigned us in this place, His Holy Spirit power is an absolute necessity. And we need that. You need that. Every person in here needs the infilling, the indwelling, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love You tonight. God, I thank You for when You saved me, Father. I thank You for Your life-transforming miracle. Father, I pray that every person in this room has experienced that miracle. God, that we know You as Lord and Savior. Father, I thank You for growth in my life. I know, Father, sometimes I tell myself I should be so much further down the road as a follower of Jesus, a disciple. But God, I'm not what I used to be. God, You have changed me. You have revolutionized my life, and You have progressed me. And God, I thank You for that, and I pray You'd continue to progress me. I pray You'd continue to grow every person in this room. Father, over the 6.5-7 years that I've been here, God, we've not seen a whole lot of numerical growth, but I praise You that I've seen spiritual growth among the people of God in this place, in myself, and not only myself, but in my family, and in those in this congregation, Father, and I thank You for that. May it continue. May we continue to grow and progress. May we experience Your blessing in this coming year. But Father, I pray also for that which we cannot drum up ourselves. That power that is absolutely essential, the power of the Holy Spirit of God. God, I pray that every one of us, our main objective, our thirst, would be for You to fill us like the hand fills a glove. And God, use us mightily, powerfully in our lives. Father, bless us. We go into our time of prayer, our corporate prayer. I pray You'd be glorified as we seek Your face. We bow before You and look to You. Bring You our needs. Bring You our concerns, our praises, Father. God, I pray that You'd engage with us, that You'd meet our needs this night. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen.